So we sort of finished our series in Luke's gospel 4 weeks ago. And then we went back in to look more deeply at the commission that Jesus gave to his disciples before he ascended. Luke 24, verse 47 is what the Lord kind of led me to go back into and make us take a look at a little bit more deeply. Verse 47 is, "And that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." We opened up repentance for 2 weeks. I think we could have done it for 10 weeks. Some of you thought I could have done it for a half a week. Last week we looked again at forgiveness of sins in his name. I think as we went back and opened those up, I know last week, Jennifer stopped talking to me about how many scripture references I put in the sermons after last week. 57, if you were counting, 57 scripture references that we had in last week's sermon. I think that we're all convinced. I hope that we're all convinced. If we're not, come and talk to me. I will give you another 57 verses for you to take a look at. That God is pretty clear, and he's very consistent throughout his word, that he has given a call for repentance, and he's made very, very clear this gift of forgiveness that comes out of this character of his, this character of grace. And you can find it on just about every page from Genesis to Revelation. We've come to understand very clearly, as we spent quite a bit of time in this last chapter of Luke, of the necessity of the suffering, death, and resurrection of the Christ, to the point where I think I could ask the question, was it necessary? Yes. See, you all know, right? I don't have to, this is not a church that speaks out very often, but I think we've gotten to the point where you know that it was necessary. This work of salvation that was completed by Jesus, God's justice satisfied, God's love realized for all who believe the gospel. And we're told in Mark that Jesus told his disciples, in the same way that he depicts this same section that we're at, this great commission, he told them in chapter 16, verse 15, "I want you to go into all the world and proclaim this gospel to the whole of creation." Luke says, proclaim it to all nations, beginning with Jerusalem. They were commissioned. You know what that word means when you actually go in and you dissect that word and you pull it out? It means they were officially charged with a command. They were given a duty. They were witnesses. Over the last 3.5 years, you were witnesses to these things. You know the truth. You know who I am. You know who sent me. You know why I've come. You know what has been accomplished. Therefore, I charge you. This is a command to go into all the world and proclaim this message, this truth, this gospel. Start right here. Start where you're at. Start here in Jerusalem and carry it then to all of the nations. This section is never called the Great Suggestion. If you look in your Bibles, it has these little captions at the beginning. It doesn't say it's the Great Suggestion. Jesus doesn't say, you know, it would be nice if maybe you would go out into the world and share the gospel every once in a while. It's never called the Great Persuasion. Hey, why don't you go out into the world and share the gospel? It's called the Great Commission. It's a command. He said, you know this to be true. You are witnesses to this. This has been given to you. This has been entrusted to you. You need to go take this and share it with others. Jesus is about to ascend to the right hand of his Father so that he then may intercede and advocate on their behalf. So that the Helper, his Spirit, may come to equip them, to enable them, to enlighten them, to empower them, and to encourage them as they would lay the foundation stones of the church. And for all the disciples of Jesus that would follow, people who would come to faith as his church is built. This building of the church, the sharing of the gospel. We know that all of salvation is of God. But carrying the gospel, proclaiming this message, has been entrusted to us. That should like stop you in your tracks. Don't you wish he'd sometimes given it to the angels to proclaim? Wouldn't it make more sense? Coming from the sky with dazzling apparel, with trumpets blast. I got a message from God. No. You. I want you to carry this gospel. Sinners that have been saved. Sinners that have been forgiven their sins. You're the ones who I have ordained to go and talk to other sinners about the forgiveness of sins. You who are witnesses, you who have come to know this truth. Saved people proclaiming salvation. Sinners proclaiming the forgiveness of sins in the name of his Son, as revealed in his word, empowered by his Spirit, by his design, for his glory. It's the commission. And most people feel inadequate to carry the gospel. We talked about it. People were nervous to go out yesterday to hand a bottle of water to someone. We feel inadequate to carry the gospel. You want to know the truth? You are. You're unworthy to carry the gospel. You are inadequate to carry the gospel. You're weak. You're sinful. And he chose you to do this, that he might be glorified. That when people would come to faith, they know it's not because of your art of persuasion, that they would know that it is a work of his Spirit, that when all of a sudden, for the first time, they've read the Bible before. Well, actually now, in this generation, many haven't. When I was younger, everyone had read the Bible, and they're always like, I read the Bible 100 times. But all of a sudden, it was amazing when you would share the gospel with someone, and they would read it, and for the first time, it made sense. I've read that passage 100 times, but this time, I could see it. That wasn't my great ability to explain it. That was an act of his Spirit that illuminated the pages of the Word for them. It was a miracle. God bringing someone from death to life. And he lets us go do that. We're afraid to do it. You should be. You're carrying the gospel of God. You should have a reverence about carrying the gospel. You should remember who you are a messenger of, who you're an ambassador of. But that doesn't mean you stay home because you're afraid to go do it. It means you get out there. You get out there and you watch him work. So, Jesus gives a command to his disciples to go to all nations. This is a command for them and for all those who are his disciples to share this gospel with the world, this message from God that through his Son and only his Son, as people would turn to him, repent from their sins, that there is forgiveness of sins found only in his name. We just spent 2.5 years, people, in Luke's gospel. Verse by verse, there wasn't one word we missed. Unless you missed a Sunday. But you can go on the website and you can go find it. We didn't skip one word 2.5 years in Luke's gospel. You've heard it all. So, do you believe it? Amen. It's not really a rhetorical question. Do you believe it? I can do it again. Two and a half years. Do you believe this gospel message? And they put in here, really? Do you really believe it? Is Jesus who he says he is? Was he sent here to do what the Bible says God sent him here to do? Did he get it done? Then what else in your life is more important than this? Sorry, I always have to throw at least one knife out at you. What is more important than this in your life? Is this then, if this is true, if you truly believe it, if he is who he says he is, if he's got it done, what he says he got done, and you read this commission and he says, I want you to go do this now. I've entrusted it to you. Is this then your priority? And if not, why not? Something's wrong in your theology. Something's wrong in your belief. Something's messed up somewhere if it isn't the priority, because it is what it is. The question, beloved, I would ask, is this our priority as a body of believers here in this church? I will tell you, I was going to speak last night about our church and how many years it has kept this as our priority. And last night it got late. We were all tired. And I said, you know what? I'm going to put it into the sermon this morning. Why? Because we have so many newer folks that have come into this church who we are so thankful for, each and one of you that have come in, who don't know the history of this church, who don't know some of the things that we know that have been here for a while. So I'm going to include it here for God's glory, that we might acknowledge him who has accomplished his purposes amongst us. For those that have been here a while, to encourage, maybe to convict, so that we this morning, as we come to this commission passage, we would understand that this commission still holds true. The work isn't done. His church is not yet built. He's coming again soon, but it hasn't happened yet. He hasn't come yet. There's still time, and there's still people out there who don't know, who need to know. So, I will tell you, as I start this, I am not one that usually walks away from Scripture from the pulpit. You know that about me, but I figure last week with 57 Scripture references, I banked a few. I want you to know about what the Lord has done here in this church, in this place, to rejoice together. It's a little church. I will tell you that at one point we were a little bigger. Back in the 60s and 70s, the church got up to about 300. But by the end of the 70s, it went down to about 100, 120, and it's never been over 150 since that time. It's always been hovering around 100 since that time. So when I talk about the last three or four decades, I want you to understand, not many more than are here this morning. I don't want you to think that, well, there must have been 1,000 people back in the 60s. And no, it wasn't. Not many more than that are gathered here even this morning. I will also give you a caveat that my information only goes back three decades. The Lord's been working in this church for 129 years. To go back further, you need to go have coffee and fellowship with Reverend Swick, because his recollection of this church and the work that's gone on here goes back five or six decades, maybe six or seven decades. Or you can go have coffee with Rosalie, because she's been here from the beginning and her recollection goes back 129 years. This church, from the very beginning, was about the study of God's Word. It began as a Bible study, a group of people who wanted to study God's Word. They were here in Redondo Beach before Redondo Beach was Redondo Beach. They were here before Redondo Beach was a city. And from the study of God's Word, they came to know the Lord in a very intimate way, and they became zealous for His gospel. And you can read some of the entry documents that we have on file, that Bible study and missions, from the earliest times, that's what that little group of people wanted this church to be about. The study of God's word and missions. I'll jump forward because the rest of that history, I wasn't there. So talk to Rosalie. But in the 60s and 70s, I read an article a couple of years back when we had our 125th. They interviewed the pastor and some of the folks. And you may not understand this, but this was the biggest sending church in dollars, supplies, and help to the mission field west of the Mississippi. This church. The reporter wrote that over $1 million was being sent from here of goods, materials, and supplies each quarter. That's back in the 60s. Each quarter. Most of the congregation, they interviewed the congregation, they said, what do you do? Most of the congregation would spend at least one or two days a week down below packing, putting boxes and containers together. Because everything was being shipped out to the Pacific mission field. And so this was a place where everything was bundled and pulled together. And so everyone in the church was involved in packing and shipping and getting things sent. I always wondered down below why there's so much space. Some of the rooms, even the beach that we have underneath the stage down there, there's so much space. So big was the vision that they purchased a big hotel in Redondo Beach, right there down on the water, because they wanted to house the missionaries as they laid over here before departing to the Pacific and Asian destinations, waiting for shipments, tickets, visas, etc. This sanctuary was built, well, actually was designed during that period of time. You may not know this, but not only, you know, we always said, we've never filled it. Do you know that in the plans there's a balcony? They have a balcony for another 300 to 400 people in the balcony. There's plans that underneath these row of offices, that it was built in such a way that you can put another row of offices above those offices. That's the capacity, that's the capability the Lord built into this church back in the 70s. One of the missionaries sent out during that time was a little guy by the name of Ron Swick. And he was sent out to, at that time, a place called Irianjara. Now we know it as Papua New Guinea. You can talk to him about some of those stories. He came back to be a pastor here and in the area and has been around for a long time. I don't know much about that era. I'll go a little bit forward. I will tell you, though, coming into this church, one of the things that was really hard for me is it's an honor, but it's also daunting to become a pastor of a church that has this type of a history. A church where it seems so often that the church's glory days are behind her. It hurts sometimes. Everyone says, you know, we used to be the biggest sending missionary church west of the Mississippi. Now what are we? What might the Lord do with us? Well, let me tell you what the Lord has done. Let me tell you of God's glory in just the last three or four decades here. 1957, Ken and Elaine Jacobs were sent to southern Mexico. Last night I mentioned the Chamulas. And Tara giggled, and she's like, the Chamulas? And I realized so many of you don't know anything about the Chamulas. They were sent to southern Mexico to work with a tribe of people that had descended from the Mayans. And they were called the Chamulas. For the longest time, I thought they were called the Chalupas. But of course, that's something altogether different. They were called the impossible people. The reason they were called the impossible people is because they were so resistant to any change at all. They didn't want anything to come in and change with their culture. They didn't want anyone to come in with different changes to their language, their customs, anything, because they were still involved in worshiping the ancient animistic gods, going all the way back to their Mayan culture. I remember Ken, this was one of the privileges of being a youth pastor at a church like this, is I got missionaries like Ken Jacobs to be able to come and speak to our little youth group. And I remember one night when Ken came to our youth group, and he talked about going out when he first arrived in the late 50s down there, that he would start walking the perimeter, and he would just go into one of the villages, and within about 5 or 10 minutes, he would feel something pointy in his back. And he would find out that it was a machete or it was a rifle. And they would be escorted out. He wasn't allowed to talk to people. If they saw him kneeling to pray at the edge of the villages, they would escort him away. They wanted him nowhere near these folks. Over 10 years, he was down there very close to this area of the Chamulas without one conversion. He talks about how discouraging that was, how hard it was to send letters back to the sending churches to say, nothing. He says, not only was he sending back saying there wasn't a conversion, he would send back saying there hasn't been a conversation. Not one conversation. Discouraged, but by no means giving up, he wanted to get a Bible into their language. He was part of Wycliffe at the time. But more than getting a Bible in their language, he wanted to see these people who were so addicted to alcohol. One of the things he could see on the side, 75% of the population of the Chamulas were alcoholics. He wanted to see them freed from their fear and their sin, the darkness that they were in. God moved in his heart. And so he had this idea. God put it there, and so he hired Domingo to be his gardener. And Domingo, who was a Chamula, would come in and do his gardening each day. And slowly, Ken would just ask him questions because Ken was trying to do this translation, and he would just ask what a word meant in Chamula. Can you just tell me what this word means? Show him a picture. Can you give me the word of what this means in the Chamula language? Slowly, he gained a little bit of trust. Eventually, he agreed to teach Ken the language. Ken says he irritated him so much because he would stop him from working that he finally said, 1 hour a day, I will, I will teach you, but leave me alone the rest of the time. And so he finally then would come and start teaching him the language. Over the next couple of years, they began to work and translate the gospel together. And somewhere in that gospel translation time, faith comes by hearing. Hearing the word of God, Domingo came to faith. He repented and his sins were forgiven. He was the first believer amongst the Chamulas. Then came his wife. Then the Lord saved her brother. Soon a small secret Bible study began at Ken's house. Under much threat, persecution, fear of death. I won't tell you, I won't give you a spoiler. We have a book in the library to know more about it, but I will tell you that people died. There's martyrdom in this story of the Chamulas, people that were sent forth from this church, supported by this church. Not necessarily our people, but Chamulas. From these first Bible study that took place at Ken's house, they started translating texts and sections of the New Testament, and pretty soon they had pretty much the rough draft of the gospel. And all the while, God was drawing the Chamulas to himself. In 1980, the Chamula New Testament was completed and delivered. And that's the Bible I have open on our, we have the Chamula New Testament that's out on our podium out in the front. Not the very first one, but one of those that's out there for you to be able to take a look at as you leave today. In 2001, the Chamula Bible, the entire Bible, was dedicated. Some of our church were actually there at the Chamula dedication. I think Rosalie was there. I think Carl was there. Who else was there? Karen was there. Beloved, today there is a believing church in every single Chamula village. There's over 120 villages. It's recorded that around 80% of Chamulas are now believers. And there's less than 20% rate of alcoholism in the Chamula tribes. 30 to 40,000 in the Chamula church. Praise God. A little lady went to Ethiopia. You might know her. You saw her today. She was called to serve her Savior in 1973. She was drawn into translation work in 1975. She lived and worked amongst the Gurage people until she was forced to move a bit away from them and against her will. and she was moved away, but she stayed at the work of translating God's word for them, for this group of people. In 1975, there were less than 50 believers amongst them. And in 1983, the New Testament was completed. But it took a couple of years before all the red tape and all the barriers were removed to get them into the hands of the people. But I will tell you, in 1990, the last time that the believers were recorded, there was 13,000 believers in 1990. I asked her this morning, how many Gurage believers are there now? And it's just tens of thousands of Gurage believers. The full Bible was delivered in 2010 to the Gurage, the entire Bible. She then was called to work with the Ari translation, and the New Testament was delivered in 1997. So far in the Old Testament, at least on the last thing that I saw, was Genesis, Psalms, 12 or 13 of the Old Testament is complete. And so that book, and she can update you at the fellowship time. I'm sure that it's updated since then. I'll come back to her in a minute. 1981, we had two missionaries, Greg and Laura Melendez, arrived in the Wahke tribe in Papua New Guinea. In April of 2015, the Wahke New Testament, also on the podium out there, was dedicated and given to the people. Today, there are two churches in the Wahke tribe who are built and thriving, sending out missionaries to other tribes near them. It's reported that over 50% of the Wahke tribe are believers. In the 1980s, Sim started working with the Bana people in India. Carolyn was then drawn to work on that translation. They received their New Testament in their own heart language August 9th of 2015. A young man who grew up in this church, who was saved in this church, who was called in this church, he became the youth pastor in this church. He went to Redondo Union High School. I don't want to make a couple of you nervous. Youth pastor, youth worship leader. Saved and raised here and called here. I knew him well. I know him well. He raised his family on the field in Papua New Guinea. This church, his sending church, carried him while he was in the field in New Guinea. And in 1992, I'll tell you going back before he got there, in 1992, there were two Siawes who heard the gospel. And they walked out and they went to other tribes and they said, we want the God talk to come to our tribe. They needed the God talk. They didn't fully understand the gospel. They didn't fully understand what it all had brought. They just knew that the other tribes that had the God talk were thriving and they needed the God talk. And so they prayed. They asked other people to pray that God's talk would come to them, to their people. Little did they know that here in Redondo Beach, God would hear that prayer and work in the hearts of one of our young men. Sent Jason. And in August 2013, they received their New Testament, God's talk, his gospel, in their heart language. Today, there's a strong church in Siawe that now stands. And it's now sending out missionaries to other tribes. Not only that, 3 months ago, it hosted a Bible study conference from other tribes that they had sent missionaries to come in to be trained by the elders of the Siawe tribe. Carolyn reported last night, she's not done. The Kafa translation for the Kafa people is almost complete. It should be given to them in the next couple to 3 years. Beloved, I want you to know this morning, this gospel commission is a priority amongst us as a church, amongst us as a people. And I want to tell you, it's not just Bible translation. We've seen God raise and send out church planters and evangelists. Those that we've sent and supported. 160 churches that are planted, built, that are now in Chamula land through the Jacobs. A church in Delicias, Mexico, planted by the Tornbums. Many churches now in Mongolia. When Willis got to Mongolia, there were less than 5 reported believers in all of Mongolia. Today, they number it into the tens of thousands. It's in 20 years. The mission agency that sent Warren now has 55 full-time missionaries in Mongolia. When Warren went, he was one. We have churches planted and supported on reservations in New Mexico, Arizona, Montana, Wyoming, through the Gainers. We have house churches across Alaska by the Hammonds. 3 churches planted, and I checked online, still thriving, even though Joseph Mahoda has gone on to be with the Lord. 3 churches still alive and well in Nairobi. Wendell Hollis went through and was training pastors for churches that were being planted in Eastern Europe. There's 2 new churches strong and planting in Wake, Papua New Guinea. It's 2 churches in Oregon with the Sousas. 4 churches in San Diego County through the Cedillos. 1 church in Ensenada with Pastor Trino. 2 churches in Spain. Matter of fact, Evangelical Free Church put Sam on the speaking circuit because one of those churches was the very first church planted in Spain by the Evangelical Free Church Association because they are so hard to reach. And now there's 2. And right now there's several smaller congregations amongst the gypsies that Sam has been working with. There's 1 beloved church that we all know very well in Siawi, Papua New Guinea. That's just the last 2 or 3 decades, and that's just a list that I figured I could get to without keeping you here until 3 o'clock. The Lord has accomplished much for his glory in this place amongst a few. Amen? So the question that we're faced with this morning is this commission. Was it just for them? Was it just for the 12? Was it just for the early church? All those folks, you know, was it just for the church at Colossae? Was it just for the church at Corinth? Was it just for the church at Ephesus? Was it just for those church leaders? Once it kind of got over to Europe, was it just for the reformers? Was it just, you know, as you start going through, was it just for them? Was it just for those believers that are found in those special times when God is moving in a special way? Is it just for them? Was it just for those that were called to have that Bible study in that home church in 1888 over here on this unnamed beach? Was it just for those that were in the 60s and 70s and the glory days of this church? Or is this commission to go into all the nations and proclaim the gospel also a command for us too? Is it also our priority? Some of you are nodding your head, and I would ask you, really? Truly? Not just as a church this morning. This is a sermon. So I'm not just speaking you collectively as a church. I'm asking you personally this morning. God's word to you individually. Really? If you have been saved, if you have believed this truth, if you have come to know Jesus is as he says he is in God's word and understand that he was sent by his Father to save sinners from their sins, and you believe this to be true, and you know that the work has been accomplished, and you understand that before he ascended to the right hand of his Father, he said, I need you to go and proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins in his name to all nations. Beginning with where you are right now, starting with Jerusalem. Is this your priority? I'll tell you, as a church, we're in the process of supporting Yuri to buy a land down in Mexico, south of the border, to break ground on building a church for the poor outcasts who today are meeting under a blue tarp outside of a garbage dump. We're still in the business of the gospel getting out there. We're looking at picking up the next generation from some of our aging missionaries, Tekka is right now praying about his calling in Ethiopia. We're praying for him too. We want to know what the Lord's going to do on his heart. And when the Lord lets him know what he's supposed to do, we want to be there to support Tekka. He's been at your side for a long time. He's been mentored by the best. And so we would like to know where the Lord is calling him. Matt, finishing up his master's in biblical translation, we want to be the first name on that list. Lewis, an intern being mentored for church planting. Right now, basically interning as a church planter up in Oregon. We're praying for him. We want to get behind him. We want to support these. We're looking into young men who are called to be pastors amongst the Gurage, the Bana, the Ari, the Kafa. We're looking into young men called to be missionaries amongst the Siawi and the Waje. We're working with the now called National School Project, training students to share the gospel with their peers and get them into church, local churches. We're right now praying for this area right now in the South Bay that basically a third of the population is Korean. We're praying for our Korean congregation to build a church here to reach this Korean population that's right here. We're possibly starting an ESL outreach, a class that's going to use the Gospel of Mark as its primer. We're going back to Spain, Lord willing, with Sam late summer to plant churches, to provide help and support. One of the main things he's going back to do is to mend and help the broken, hurting pastors and missionaries that are there in the field who have no mentorship, who have no support, who probably got there a little too early, got there a little too fast. We're going to shore them up. We're looking at projects right now in El Salvador, Ensenada, Arizona. Beloved, the commission to go is still in effect. Jesus told them to take the gospel to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem, and I'll tell you it starts here. The commission is for all of us who have been saved. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. If you believe this is true, then this should be your priority. We're gospel people. We're a people who are not ashamed of this gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. So I would ask you this morning, does your spouse know this message? Does he know the truth? Does she know the truth of this gospel? Does your brother know? Does your sister know? Does your aunt know? Does your family know? Does your friends know? Do your classmates know? Do your workmates know? Does your grocery store clerk know? Does your mailman know? Does your nurse know? I know Melvin's doctor knows. I know his physical therapist knows. Does yours? Do they need to? What is their greatest need? You got to stop for a moment and think, what is their greatest need? Is it for them to have a polite conversation with you? What is their greatest need? Second question, do they know it? And if they don't, who will tell them? What if it's you? What if God chose you to be the one to carry the gospel to them? As we come to the end of Luke, for real this time, this is our last lesson in Luke. Next week we start Acts. We're left with this commission. Do we believe that Jesus is who he says he was? And if we do, then I will tell you to do what he said to do. I know it's hard. I will tell you it always has been. It isn't any harder today than it was in the 60s and 70s, or it was in the 1880s, or it was back in the Reformation period, or whether it was back in the Roman period, or back when it was back when the church first started. It's never been easy. God has an enemy. If you remember, we were all enemies at one time. But today we're his. We fight on his side with his word, in his spirit, for his glory, by his leading, under his command. It's precisely in times like these that God's people shine brightest. So I'll leave you with this morning. At the end of our conference, we have one more thing, and that is after our fellowship, we're going to pray. I'll leave it at the end of this with our conference. You are the ones that he has entrusted with his gospel message to build his church in 2017. The reformers can't come here and do it. The folks that built this church back in 1888, they can't come here and do it. You're the ones that he has chosen for this time to carry his gospel to this community, in this place, in this time. We were made for such a time as this. I wrote this. Is the mighty work of God in building his church around the world through the gospel something that is a part of our history in era gone by? The glory days that we always talk in the past tense of? Or is it a call for us today, a command to make this gospel our priority today? And so we would leave this place today asking the Lord, what might he be calling us to do now? What might he be calling you personally to do? I know of four people in this congregation, four that are sitting here this morning, that I know right now are waiting for God to tell them when and where. They already know he's told them to go. They're just waiting for when and where. And I will tell you that we as a church are waiting for him to make that clear to you so that we can get behind you and support you and send you on your way. Our God has already put into motion his plan for his church and how he's going to use us. And so the message for us this morning is let's go. Let's go to